Amen. All right. Well, it's once again great to be here. And I once again appreciate the opportunity to preach for y'all. Had a great time fellowshipping today. The food's been fantastic. The fellowship's been great. Just want to say thank you once again to the deacon and his family, and also, of course, all of the people that have come to the camp. And I hope you've had a great time. I definitely have. And I know my wife has. So we're gonna try to keep it a little shorter than we did last night. When I say we, I mean me. Okay, let's see. What time is it? All right, it's 7:30. We'll try to be done at 8:30. 8:30 tomorrow morning. All right. No. The title of the sermon tonight is Serving Christ with Your Life. Serving Christ with Your Life. And so if you want to look down at verse number 17, the Bible says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." So obviously, the title of the sermon, again, is Serving Christ with Your Life. And in verse 17, it says, you know, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the main thing I want to focus on tonight is the fact that no matter what it is that we're doing, no matter what capacity we're serving in, no matter what it is we're serving in the church or in our families or in our occupation, we're really supposed to serve in those areas as if we're serving Christ, because ultimately that is who we are supposed to be serving. So, you know, people will have bad jobs and they'll be like, well, you know, this boss, he's this or he's that, or this job doesn't pay enough or whatever. But, you know, the way a Christian is supposed to look at their occupation, even if it's just a short time that you're working for a specific job, you know, we're not supposed to look at that boss as if he's the ultimate boss. The ultimate boss that we're supposed to look towards and that we're supposed to please in all things is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and that's the same thing in our roles within our family. In the roles within our family, we have our own areas that we serve in, whether that's children, teens, you know, even if you're just a single, but also dads and moms, husbands and wives, we all have a role to play in our family. And you know what? We're supposed to play that role in our family as if we're serving unto Christ. And so, because everybody serves in one capacity or another in this life, everybody has a boss in this life, everybody has somebody that they're supposed to look up to in this life, but ultimately, that person that we're supposed to be serving is Christ. And look down at verse number 25, or verse 24 again, it says, "Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So that's the main point I want to really hone in on tonight, is that we're ultimately responsible to serve the Lord Christ. Now, what is a servant? Well, a servant is a person who performs duties for others, especially a person employed in a house on domestic duties or as a personal attendant. So when we say we're serving Christ, we're performing duties. Now, that would be for others, right? So, but also as a Christian, we're supposed to serve others. So Christ came to serve others. You know, you use that acronym, JOY, Jesus, others, you. And so we're supposed to ultimately serve Jesus first, but obviously there's other people in our lives that we would serve. And then, of course, ourselves, we can't slack on our own duties to keep ourselves sharp and in the faith. But, you know, it says to be someone employed. So it's somebody that's employed, somebody that actually earns things for the things that they do. And see, God doesn't save us and say, "You're my slave." That word's not used in the Bible, you know, for a Christian. We're not slaves. You know, people will say that in other modern translations will say that in the Bible. It says we're the slave of Christ. We're not the slaves of Christ, because slaves are forced to do things And usually they don't get paid. So if a slave is getting paid, it's usually just room and board or some type of thing. But, you know, obviously we're servants. We work for God. We're supposed to work for the Lord. He saved us unto good works. So we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. So there is a difference. And you know what? God is going to pay us here on this earth for the things that we do. And also he's going to pay us in heaven for the things that we do here on earth. But you know what? We only got one chance in this life to earn rewards. And I always kind of liken the reward system that God has as better than any other reward system on the planet, obviously. Once you become a child of God, you instantly get this special rewards program that God gives you, where he pays you, he takes care of you, he offers you all these things for the work that you do. See, God's not a respecter of persons. Everybody has to pull their own weight. Everybody has to do their own part. He says there's no respecter of persons. So we have to do the most we can do in this life, in this on this earth that we can. And you know what? How we do that? We do it by serving Christ. We do it by serving Christ, but also we do it by serving others. And I'll get more into that as the sermon goes on. But a servant is also a devoted and helpful follower or supporter. So we have multiple times. The word servant is used in the Bible hundreds of times. Service, servant, hundreds of times in the Bible. But there are many examples of great men in the Bible that we've seen. And, you know, great men and women who served God in the Bible. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our ultimate example of service to God and man. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. See, those that serve Christ the most will receive the greater reward. I mean, that's the way everything works, right? Whoever's the hardest worker usually gets the most accolades, most usually gets the boss position, things like that. So the people that work the hardest, you know, get the most rewards. That's kind of how that works. So here in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of what?" What's it say there? A servant. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. So what's it saying? Let this mind, the mind that was of Christ, be in you. So God wants you to have that mindset that Christ had. Well, what's Christ's mindset? He made himself of no reputation. So there's a lot of people that want to have the accolades here on this earth. And what did Jesus say about those people? Verily, they have their reward. When people want to just showboat and show about how great of a servant they are to Christ and all this other stuff, they're really just, it's just a detriment to them. It's better to be in the form of a servant, to make yourself of no reputation and not sit there and brag about all the things that you do for God. Because you know what? When you start wanting the praise of men and then your main goal is to have men praise you and say all these great things about you. And there's nothing wrong with people saying great things about you if you're doing great things. But if that's your goal, then you already have your reward. If you give $60,000 to the church because you just happen to come in some inheritance and you're like, well, you know, I gave $60,000 to the church last year. And you're like, you just always bring that up to everybody. I've seen people that do that. And then they want to earmark the money like, you know, they gave it to the Lord. But then they just want to say, well, you know, I don't know, he didn't really do with the money what I thought he should have done. You know, it's just like, well, why'd you give the money? So you could just sit there and just lord it over the pastor the whole time that you gave that big chunk of money? We shouldn't operate in that fashion. So Jesus, what's the mind that we're supposed to have in us? That we're supposed to have no reputation. And it says, took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. We're already made in the likeness of men, but he took upon himself the form of a servant. Imagine that, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has always been, has will always be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, humbles himself, becomes a man born in a where you feed cattle. He has no reputation. He's not rich. You know, at certain points in his ministry, he said, you know, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus Christ just went around and preached the gospel and, you know, did wonderful things for people, healed the sick, healed the lame, you know, cured blind people from their blindness and deaf people from their deafness, and, you know, fixed people's hands that were messed up. He rose people from the dead. He healed the lepers, all these different things. But look at what it says in verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus Christ, you know, he's going to get the most accolades. Why? Because he did the most work. You know, and his ministry was really about three and a half years, right? So, but in that time period, he earned the greatest name on earth that ever is, that ever will be. He earned the most rewards that anybody could ever, you know, gain. You know, you're like, well, Jesus said, you're going to do greater works than me. But he died for everybody's sins. God says he would inherit the heathen. You know, we get to inherit with Christ as God's sons. He is God's only begotten son, but we get to inherit with him like we're his sons also, sons and daughters, right? So he humbled himself. See, here's where a lot of people have problems too. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You know what he did? He humbled himself. And a lot of people have a hard time being humble. But you know what? The opposite of humble is proud. And God hates pride. God hates proud, the proud look, and people that would be prideful in the way that they, you know, you can't even get saved if you're filled with pride. You have to humble yourself. And it says, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, you know, you might be saying, well, you know, rewards don't really motivate me. Well, that might be true. You know, I don't go out soul winning because I'm like, what rewards am I going to get today? But it wouldn't really be wrong to say that. I mean, I don't feel that way necessarily. I don't think about it like that. You know, I just feel like, well, hey, whatever the rewards are stacked up when I end up going to heaven, then I'll be happy with what I get. But if you want to get high yielding rewards, you have to have a lowly attitude. You have to work hard. You have to humble yourself. You have to obey God and be willing to die for what you believe. Was Jesus willing to die? Yes, he was. He was willing to die. He became obedient unto death. And you know what? He always did those things which were pleasing to the Father. So even though his will wasn't necessarily for him to be spit upon and beat up and struck in the face and a crown of thorns put on his head and whipped in the back and carrying his own cross to his own execution, nails driven between in his hands and his feet, that wasn't his will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked, you know, if it'd be possible this cup would pass from him. But he was willing still to do what God asked him to do. And so that's why he has the highest accolades. Look what it says in verse number 9. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Whose name is above every name? Jesus Christ. What name are we saved by? Whose name do we call upon when we call upon the Lord? We call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Why? Because his name is highly exalted above everyone else. And it says that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. You know what? And at some point, every knee will bow. And that's what you can tell these atheists. It really upsets them when you say, you know, well, one day you're going to bow whether you like it or not. No, I'm not. Yeah, you are. That's what the Bible says. So, and it says that every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So at some point, every tongue's going to call him Lord too. And you know what? It's going to be too late for some people. It's going to be too late for some people. And it's like, well, you know, you were so resistant, but you're going to do it anyway. So like, why resist in the first place? Why not just submit yourself and humble yourself to God and call upon his name for salvation? But, you know, servitude is not slavery. Like I said before, servants are paid, slaves are forced. And God doesn't force us to serve him. Does he want us to serve him? Should we serve him? Absolutely, we should serve him. And, you know, but some Christians just don't feel like they have to do that. you know, or they need to do that. And so there's a lot of Christians out there just not doing anything. You know, they say they're Christians. They might even go to church, but they just might not do anything, you know, that's very substantial for the Lord. Servitude and taking on the form of a servant made Christ to be greater than any other man and gain the greatest accolades and to have the greatest name and the greatest inheritance and rewards of any man in history by far. Right? So turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24. The Bible says, and then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, what does he want us to do? He wants us to deny ourselves because sometimes our will is contrary to what God's will is. And sometimes we choose me over he. We choose me over him. And, you know, Jesus said, hey, if you're going to come after me, you need to learn to deny yourself. Some of the things that you want to do, some of the things you see your friends doing, some of the things you see family members and things like that doing, and you're like, well, you know, you're kind of like the Kermit the Frog, kind of, you know, that meme where he's like looking out the window and there's like rain and you're just like all sad or whatever, you know, but that's not how you should feel. We should not look at it that way because, you know what, the things that we do on this earth, while other people are playing, while other people are laughing, you know what, at some point they're going to be crying about the fact that they didn't get more done, the fact that they didn't serve Christ with their life like they should have. And you know what, that's going to be a sad day for some people when they realized that, you know, they thought they might be first, but in reality they're going to be last. Look at John chapter 12, verse number 26. John chapter 12, verse number 26. John chapter number 12, verse number 26. The Bible says, if any man serve me, let him, what does it say? Follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. See, what am I talking about tonight? Serving the Lord. And so if you're going to be his servant, guess where you're going to be? With him. And it says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So see, there are some people that are Christians, but are they serving Christ? Are they serving God? You know, some people are not serving God. And maybe some people are not serving God the way they could be. You know, because nobody 24/7, 365 serves God at every moment in their life. But you know what? We can actually, you know, like Pastor Mahina was talking about in his sermon, we can make, you know, ways to where we're doing more than we did before. And sometimes we need to take stock in our lives and where are we at right now? Like, am I a better Christian this year as opposed to last year? Am I getting better or am I getting worse? Am I staying the same? Can I get myself better? Can I sharpen myself? Can I serve more? Can I serve in different ways? Can I serve the Lord better this year than I did last year? Go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Back in our text, our original text. But I'm going to read a verse for you. It says in Revelation 21:7, it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. See, we get to inherit all things. And so we get to be the son of God or the daughter of God. You know, and when it says he that overcometh, it's talking about those people to get saved. So number one thing I want to look at tonight is our service in our occupation. The service in our occupation. Colossians 3 verse 22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And you're like, well, Pastor Thompson, you just said that you're supposed to ultimately serve Christ. Yeah, but you ultimately serve Christ by serving your masters according to the flesh. So being whatever job you work at, whoever your boss is, that's what it's talking about right there. And, you know, if I would say, well, hey, your occupation is to be at home and serve your husband and your children. And so you would be, you know, in the same, you know, as far as occupation goes, you should also, you know, serve your masters according to the flesh. But ultimately, what are you doing when you serve your husband? Well, you're serving Christ, aren't you? If you're serving Christ and you're serving your husband, you're doing the right thing. if you're serving your children and teaching them to walk in the ways of the Lord, that's great. But I mean, I'm kind of getting into the family part of it. So I want to revert back over to the occupation part of it. Look what it says in verse 23. It says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So men, you're working for whatever whatever company you're working for, okay? Whatever it is, you know, we're supposed to serve and do things heartily as unto the Lord, and we're supposed to not serve men. You're like, well, that's kind of contradictory as to the verse in verse 22, but in the grand scheme of things, the way God wants us to look at it is that we are serving Him. When you look at it like I'm serving Jesus at this job, then all the other things are going to take care of themselves. You're going to respond to your God-given earthly authority, you know, and then that's going to please the Lord when you serve Him the way He asks you to, when you serve in your job the way you're asked to. Look at verse 25. It says, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons." So look, if you're not being very good at your job, then what do you think it's going to be like for you? As you know, it reflects on how you serve Christ, doesn't it? Because if you're really bad, you're always, you know, late for work, you're always missing work, you're always just calling in sick every day, you know, all this, you know, you're when you're there, people don't think you're the greatest person that's working there. They think that somebody else is, some atheist is a better or harder worker than you. That ought not to be so. You know, Christian men need to be the hardest workers in their job, and you know, the ones with the most integrity, the ones that aren't milking the clock, the ones that, you know, aren't just there as men pleasers, just serving, you know, while the boss is there, then you're working hard. You're like, oh, the boss is here, and you're just like sweeping. You know, you pick up a broom, you're like looking for something to do. You know what's good is when your boss catches you working. You know what sucks is when your boss catches you not working. It's just like that one moment you just took a second, and then all of a sudden your boss is there, like, oh, dang it. You know, but we want to be people that our boss is like, hey, I can't afford to lose that person. You know, right now there's a really dearth in the land for people that actually just want to work. People won't even work at easy jobs anymore. It's like you see these revolving signs where people are just like, just permanently help wanted. Because a lot of people, this is what I've heard this a lot, that people are going and they get interviews set for them and then they don't even show up for the interviews. So that's how lazy people are now, is that they've had, you know, the COVID thing really kind of set people into this mindset, it seems like. It was already kind of like that before, but it even got worse during the COVID stuff, where now people just feel like, hey, the government should just be doling it out for me. And that seems to be the attitude with a lot of people. Or I'm not even going to work for a job unless it's $30 an hour or something. It's like, bro, you work at McDonald's. I mean, you know, you want $30 an hour to put a burger on a bun with some ketchup on it? I mean, walk it up to the front, wrap it up with some paper. And I'm not saying it's not a job. It is a job. But like, you know, if someone's a skilled laborer making $30 an hour, that person should be making the same as a McDonald's worker. So, you know, and obviously, things have gotten tight with a lot of things, but you know what? He's not going to let fail. The men that go to work and have integrity and show up for their jobs and don't call in sick all the time, the best workers there, who are they going to get rid of first? They're going to get rid of the lazy, good for nothing workers before they're going to get rid of the good ones. So keep that in mind. The people that, you know, just, you know, a dearth can come about the land, a dearth for work, high gas prices, high inflation. It's starting to hit everybody. But you know what? If you want to make it through it, then you got to be the best worker. And you know what? That's ultimately doing that's working for Christ, because that's how He wants you to work. So look at it that way instead of whatever company you work for. You know, work for God. That's what He expects. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 20. The Bible says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. See, God just repeats this, that, hey, even if you are some kind of a bond servant, you know, you're still the Lord's freeman because you're saved. You're still free in Christ, bro. You're still free in Christ. So, but if you're free, you know, you're still Christ's servant. We're supposed to serve Christ. You know, he's the one we're supposed to serve. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, 24. And see, here's the thing. A lot of people think that they're going to serve for money. And yeah, we make money. But ultimately, who is the one that takes care of us? Who is the one that we're supposed to depend on? It's not your arms. It's not your, you know, two guns or whatever that are supposed to be what you depend upon. I mean, you ultimately do, but who are we supposed to be depending on? We're supposed to be depending on God to take care of us, right? Look what it says. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have two masters. You cannot serve God and the devil. That's just not possible. And you can't serve God and things. You know, one thing is going to dominate your life. If you're just all about things, and my new motorboat, my new four-wheel drive, my new jet ski, my new side-by-side, my new sewing kit, my new sewing devices. I don't know. I'm at a loss when it comes to women. I'm sorry about that. My new whatever. My new Berkey. My new... never mind. I'm not going to go down this trail. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? Like, we can't serve your house. You know, a lot of women, their dream is to get the American dream house with the white picket fence and all that stuff. And you know what? That stuff is fleeting. That stuff is just vanity, you know? And obviously we need houses to live in, we need cars to drive and things like that. But I mean, ultimately some people, they get caught up in this serving mammon, which is basically just serving things. We don't want to get wrapped up in that. Turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Titus chapter 2, verse number 9. And I'll leave you with this as the last part of our first point here. The Bible says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in some things. Is that what it says? No, it says in all things, not answering again. So when your boss is yelling at you, not answering again, not talking back to them. You know what? Sometimes that's hard. When you're a grown man and some other dude is yelling at you, it's hard to take sometimes. Especially maybe you're right and they're wrong, you know. But to not answer again, that's the hard part. Because even, you know, and maybe you are wrong, just learn to take it. Learn to take a chewing out. And if you can get chewed out by the worst bosses ever, then you can take anything. You can get chewed out by people at the door. You can get chewed out by sodomites or whoever it is that's going against you. You know, what is that? Like, you know, those people that are offended over being yelled at or whatever, never held their dad's flashlight or whatever. I think that's how it goes. But, you know, sometimes you're going to get chewed out. And sometimes it's the people you love the most that are going to chew you out. But you know what? We should not be answering again. That's what the Bible says. Not purloining. That means like kind of, you know, taking advantage of situations. That's kind of like milking the clock or maybe taking home company things or whatever. And it says, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of Christ our Savior in all things. So, hey, if you're obedient in all things and you're not answering back and you're not purloining, you're showing good fidelity in the workplace, you know, that's a thing that will help people to adorn. They're going to look at you and be like, hey, there's something different about this guy. And I'm not saying, you know, let's just do lifestyle evangelism. But like if you're preaching and then you're doing the opposite of everything that you're preaching to them, then it makes you look bad. It makes God look bad. It makes Christ to stink in the workplace. And we don't want that to be the case. Number two tonight, serve God in your role in the family. Serve God in your role in the family. So the first thing we need to serve is serve God in the occupation that we are in, but also we need to serve God in the role that you have in your family. Look back at our text at Colossians 3, verse 18. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. And people are always like, You new IFB pastors, all you ever do is just talk about wives submitting. Well, this is what the first thing it says right here, okay? I didn't write the Bible. I didn't write the order of it. But what does it say right here? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Sorry, not sorry. That's what it says. Wives, submit. Hey, as a servant, as a servant of Christ, are we called to submit to God? Should we be submitting to Christ? Yeah. And so why would it be weird in a chapter, in some chapter, in some verses that are talking about serving Christ, would he just bring this up out of the blue? It's not out of the blue, folks. It's there for a reason. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So it's not talking about other people's husbands. You know, and this verse wasn't written for new IFB punks, you know, that are single dudes that think all women should obey them or something. You know, God didn't put, I mean, maybe he did put that in there for that reason, but it wasn't the only reason. Okay. Why does he say it? And he says it multiple times in the New Testament. Because a lot of times women will go and submit to other men instead of submitting to their own husbands. They'll submit to anybody but their own husband. And that's wrong. And if you're going to serve Christ, Christ expects you to serve in your role in the family. And what's the wife's role in the family? What's it say right there? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Right? So it's not stuttering. That's what it says. But then it says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives. You know, and I think that, you know, Pastor Menes has a really wise thing that he says about these statements here, that why does God put these things here? Because these are the things that we struggle with. Why does it say wives submit? Well, because wives have a struggle with submitting sometimes. Why does it say husbands love your wives? Well, because sometimes we're not the most loving people in the world, men. We're a little, you know, especially when we're grumpy and we come home, you've had a hard day's work, you bring all your problems into the house. You know, we've all been there, guys. You're grumpy, you're grouchy, you're not exactly the most loving person in the world when you come home from work sometimes. But, you know, why don't you just hang that at the door before you walk in and just say, you know what, I don't care what's happened for this day. I want to come home and, like, be loving to my family, be loving to my wife. Husbands, love your wives and not be bitter against them for not submitting to you. No, it doesn't say that, but it, I mean, it kind of implies it, doesn't it, a little bit? It's like, don't be bitter. Why would they be bitter? Because they didn't submit, you know? It's a vicious cycle that happens. And this is a vicious cycle that can take place in marriages where, you know, the wife's not submitting. They're like, you're supposed to submit. And then, like, they're like, well, you're supposed to love me, you know? And then it just kind of, like, just keeps going back and forth, right? So, but why don't we just both do what we're supposed to do and let the rest take care of itself? Because if we would just learn our own roles, like the husband is supposed to be the leader of the home. And we have a lot of responsibility on us because of that. And so ultimately, if our family fails, whose responsibility is it? It's ours, man. It's our responsibility to lead and guide the home. So don't just throw everything, well, it's because you know, you don't do this, you know, while I'm off at work, you're doing this with the kids and they're not listening. And, you know, I got to come home and spank him because you're not spanking him. And you guys have heard this before, haven't you? Anyway, it happens, you know, but here's the thing. We can't be just blaming our wives for everything that happens. Like, ultimately, we're the leaders. Everything rises and falls upon leadership. And so husbands and dads, we got to own it and just say, hey, well, we got to do better. And you know, how do you do better? Well, you do better in the role of serving in your family that you're supposed to do. See, we have somebody that's our boss also. Don't just think that I'm the boss, I'm the king of this castle. Where's my dinner? And you know, it's okay for you to say that, but really, who's the king of your castle? The ultimate king is King Jesus, right? And Jesus is the one that we're supposed to be underneath. And so we're supposed to respond by, you know, leading our family like Christ would lead us, right? Christ is leading us. And so we should lead our family in Christ. And obviously, like I said, everybody has their bosses. And speaking of that, children, verse number 20, children, obey your parents in some things. The things that I think that I'm right about, I shouldn't have to do. No. It says in all things. Children, obey your parents in all things. And guess what? You're pretty much a child until you're almost 20 years old. And even after that, it's kind of debatable, you know. I've seen some 20-year-olds, and, you know, men, like, develop slower. They really do. You know, they were talking about, you guys were doing that little skit today where, like, this is the kind of food that makes some bad things happen to you. And I was thinking I'd come out and go, this is what happens to you. But because we guys can act pretty stupid sometimes. It's like we don't need a radioactive, you know, piece of food to make us act like that. But listen, children, obey your parents in all things. That's what it says, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And look, you don't get to get off scot-free here tonight because, you know, you have a role to play in your family also. And guess what your role is? Your role is to obey your parents in all things. And if you want to please God, you're like, well, but you don't understand my parents. They're really strict. Does it say unless they're really strict? No, it says you're supposed to obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So when children are in obedience to their parents, you're pleasing the Lord. You're doing your part in serving Christ in your home. And, you know, it's if you have a hardcore parent, maybe they just know that you need it. You know, maybe they know you need it. Maybe they know that you need a strong hand because left to your own devices, you're just going to sit there and play video games and eat pizza all day. I mean, we have to have some strict structure in our homes. Otherwise, children will left to themselves will bring their mothers to shame. That's what the Bible says, right? So we can't leave you to yourself. And we know that you're, you know, not exactly always in your right mind. So we have to help you along. Your children, you don't have the ability to always make the right decisions. If you had to make the decisions of what you're going to eat every single day, I guarantee you, you would not always make the right decisions. Pizza, ice cream, gummy bears, gummy worms, and chocolate, you know, or whatever, I don't know. Cinnamon Toast Crunch. But, like, that's not good for you. Like, your parents, you know, there's these things called vegetables, and yes, they are real. Vegetables are a real thing, and you should eat them. You should have a balanced diet, right? So, but it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Hey, you know, and as dads, we can be a little teasy. We can tease our children to the point where they get kind of, you know, upset. We got to be careful with that, guys. And it's sometimes we get into tease mode, and it's hard to get out of it. But as dads, we're not to provoke our children to anger. So as dad, you know, we got to serve our role in the family, and that is to lead the family and to lead them in the ways of the Lord, right? As mom, you're supposed to serve your husband and take care and love your children. As a son or daughter, you know, you serve your parents and your siblings. Yeah, your siblings too. Well, they're stupid. Well, it doesn't matter if they're stupid. You still have to help. You know, it's you know, as an older child, you know, you're the one that should be the most responsible. A lot of times the oldest child goes astray and leaves the family, and it's a bad example to the rest of the kids. Why don't you, if you're the oldest in your family, why don't you strive to be the best sibling you can be in the house, and you lead by example, and then maybe they'll turn out right. You know, obviously it's the parents' job to make kids turn out right, but you know, you as the older sibling, why don't you be the best example you could be? Why don't you be a leader amongst the children and then show them how to be a good child and to please the Lord in all things. So, and I don't want to leave singles out because, you know, singles have their own role. There's a lot of singles in churches, especially because guys, for some reason, don't like to talk to girls anymore. It's all text language and, you know, LOL and LUV, I love you. But it's just people forget how to talk to each other because they're talking to a screen a lot of times, you know. But singles, there's nothing wrong with being single. The Apostle Paul was single, and maybe you're just called to be single for the rest of your life. But that's a very rare thing. So, but as a single, why don't you say, you know what, as long as I'm single, I'm not going to just go off and sow my royal oats, or I'm not going to go off and do, you know, all these stupid things, these vain things, these vain activities. I'm going to just prepare myself to be a future spouse. you want to get married, why don't you start preparing now to be a good spouse instead of just coming in and then someone having to do damage control with you because you just kind of let your life go out of order. You know, be someone that someone wants to marry. You know, someone doesn't want to marry some kind of a slob or somebody that doesn't take care of themselves or someone that doesn't clean or whatever. You know, look, be the best single that you can be. And you know what? Serve the Lord with all your might while you're single. Because you know what? When you're married and you have children, you can't serve the Lord like you would if you were single. And I'm not saying stay single. I'm just saying, while, you know, whatever part of life you're in, why don't you serve the Lord to the best of your abilities? Don't waste your life on vain things. I want to be a video game, you know, player that gets paid to do it. That's a stupid career, guys. Don't look. That's just lame. Why don't you go work with your hands? Why don't you go get some dirt on yourself? Why don't you go, you know, learn how to work hard? Because you know what? Christ worked hard. Christ worked so hard that people were like, he's beside himself. There's something wrong with this guy. Well, you know, there was nothing wrong with him. He was perfect. But here's the thing, he was being an example as to what we should be. He's being a leader that we could follow and say, you know what? I want to follow that. Because he's our greatest example. Why does he say follow me? Because he's somebody worth following. You know, be somebody worth following. If you want to serve Christ, you know, you're going to have to follow him. And you're never going to be a good leader if you don't become a good follower first. That's a fact. You know, people say, I want to be a pastor someday. I want to be this someday. Well, learn how to follow before you learn how to lead. It's just the way it is. You're not going to be an automatic leader, you know. And maybe some people are more prone to be leaders than others. But you're still going to have to learn to follow somebody else so that you can be a great leader in your life someday. So whatever role you play in your family or society, when you have the mindset that Christ is the one that you serve, then that'll make your life a whole lot easier. And so let's move on to our third and last point here. You're like, amen. All right. My third and last point is we need to serve God in our church We need to be a servant of God in our church. So in our occupation, yes. In our family, in our roles in our family, yes, we need to serve Christ, but we also need to serve God in our church. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse number 6. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verse number 6. I keep checking the time. Oh man, I gotta move. Luke chapter 4, verse number 6, the Bible says, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it." This is the devil talking to Jesus Christ, of course. "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." So what's Satan doing? He's offering him all these things that he's shown him, if he'll just bow down and worship the devil. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." See, he says, him only thou shalt serve. And so, but like I've been talking to you about serving other people and doing all these other things, but ultimately, once again, you're serving by doing all these things. You are serving Christ. You are serving the Lord because this is what he's called us to do. So how do we serve God in our church? Well, of course, soul winning is always number one, you know, to be a soul winner. And we get rewards for that. We get rewards when we go out. We get rewards when we're warning people, when we're winning people, when we're sowing, when we're watering, when we're reaping. We get rewards for the things and the labor that we put forth. And maybe you haven't seen someone saved in a while. Well, you know what? If you're still steady going out, you're still going to get rewarded for the labor that you do. And so God looks down at the labor you're doing, not necessarily at how many souls you're getting saved, okay? So what else do we get rewards? What else can we do to serve Christ in the church? Well, how about obedience? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so if we're supposed to be following him, you know, obviously we're supposed to love God with all, that's the first commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our might, with all our soul, with all our strength, with love the Lord with all your mind, soul, strength. Anyway, you know the thing. No, I'm just kidding. I forgot how the verse goes. I'm sorry. But anyway, you know the thing. All right. So, but keep, you know, we're supposed to, you know, love God more than anything. And then we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? So soul winning is loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're saved. We should want other people to be saved. But we also are to obey God and keep his commandments. And, you know, once again, we don't keep God's commandments to be saved. We keep them because we are saved. The Bible says his commandments are not grievous unto us. And, you know, the things that we do for the church to serve, you know, we serve out of faith. We serve, you know, good works, love, good deeds, alms, these types of things. And, you know, just serving with our time, you know, with our effort, with our labor. You know, I talk about cleaning the church a lot because it's kind of a big thing. You know, every week it needs to be cleaned, doesn't it? It's just like every, you know, three times a week, the deacon has to get up and preach three sermons, right? So that's always a deadline for pastors, for preachers, for deacons, for people that preach on a regular basis. We got to get up and we got to do it every week. But you know what? The church has to be cleaned a couple times a week too, at least twice, right? One after Sundays, one after Thursdays. So these are things that we can do to serve the Lord in our churches. Now turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. And I brought up that acronym, Jesus Others You. So if we're serving Jesus first above all things, you know, and we're looking at others and serving others also, but we also got to take care of our own maintenance, Bible reading, prayer, soul winning, you know, church attendance. These things are going to keep your life in balance. You know, it's just like if you have a car and you have four tires, you know, if one of those tires starts to go flat, you get that little light that comes on and it's telling you, hey, your car's, you know, one of your tires is low, which is going to start messing with other parts of your car. So you have to have a balanced Christian life. You have to have a balanced life to serve him. You can't have, you know, all four of those things and just stop doing one of those and just then your car is still going to be well maintained. It's just not going to be. And so if you're the car, you got to maintain your good works, like I was talking about last night. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 says, and when the Son of Man shall come in glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. So, you know, he mentions all these things. And then, what's it say in verse 37? Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or came or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, for as much as you had done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So what's he saying? Well, he's saying that when you serve others, just like I've been saying through this whole sermon, when you're doing service for others, you know, whether it's your job or your family members or in your church, then you're doing it. It's when you do it for them, it's like you've done it unto me. So that's ultimately the full point of this sermon, is to say that, hey, when you're doing things and you're doing it as unto the Lord, but you're doing things for other people, it's like you're doing it for him. And so just have that mindset that when you serve others, it's as if you did it for Christ. Now, the Bible talks about servants a lot. And I'm just going to kind of rattle off some verses. I'm almost done. In Numbers chapter 11, I'm just going to run through these. You don't have to turn to them. You can just listen. Numbers 11:28, And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, "My Lord, Moses, forbid them." What's it say? Joshua, the son of Nun, was the servant of Moses. See, we should serve other people. There's nothing wrong with being a servant for other people. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7. "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." So you have God calling Moses his servant. And really, the point I'm trying to make by reading these verses, I want you to understand that in the Bible, God calls certain people his servant, but sometimes people would say, "I'm the servant of God." And we need to strive to be servants of God. And hey, don't you want your name to be, hey, Deacon Russell, a servant of God, a servant of Christ, or Brother Gabriel, a servant of God, a servant of Christ? Numbers 12:8 says, "With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and in similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So God is there saying, Moses is my servant. This is my guy. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of after." James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Jude 1:1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Revelation chapter 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. See, John is his servant. Revelation 15:3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. So my point, again, of reading all these scriptures to you is that, you know what, throughout the Bible, these men are called God's servants. And what is the point of my sermon? I want you to understand that, hey, you should be a servant of Christ. If you're not a servant of Christ right now, get busy and start serving him. Because you know what? This life is where we get our rewards. The reward system is great. You know what? He pays us better than anybody else is ever going to pay us. We're like on the best team. You know, people talk about getting higher on these teams and I work for this company. Look, there's nothing better than working for God. There's no better rewards. There's no better royalties. There's no better medical care plan. I mean, you know, the medical care plan is that he makes your body perfect for all eternity and you can never get hurt or cut or die ever again. I mean, that's a great medical plan, right? That's better than Kaiser. That's better than Blue Cross Blue Shield, right? And not only that, we get to fellowship with our brethren for all eternity. And you know what? Sometimes maybe you might not want to see somebody for 10,000 years. That's okay. You still got all eternity. I'm just kidding. You probably will. All this attitude is going to be gone. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. I will have you turn there real quick. Hebrews 12, 28. The Bible says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Look, we need to move. We need to get busy. We need to start now. Kids, you can start right now and earn more rewards than I will ever earn because you started early. See, I didn't get saved until I was 25. I couldn't start getting rewards until then. But you know, if you're not saved, get saved. Start serving Christ now. Mark chapter 10, verse 31, or verse 29. I won't have you turn there, but the Bible says, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Well, why is that? Because there's some people that are going to do more than others. There's some people that are going to, you know, there's a lot of people that think they're serving Christ in the things that they're doing, but they're not really, you know, they're not really something that God holds as this great thing that they think it is. They think that, you know, having a son, you know, what's a good example? that handing out invitations is better than soul winning. They think that people get saved by invitations. They don't. So who's going to get more rewards, the person that actually did what God said and went and knocked the doors, or the person that stands there, they're too afraid to boldly open their mouth? Right? So there's a perfect example right there. But last couple scriptures here, Matthew chapter 25, verse 23 says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That's what I want to be said to me that day, that God would say, you know, well done. Isn't that like the best thing you could hear from God? Because in the end, it's like, what did you do with your life? And it's like when Jesus is saying, well done, hey, come on in, enter into the joy of your Lord. And then the other person is like, well, you know, it was a rough road. you know, you really didn't do that much, but you do have eternal life. And, you know, which, you know, that's good enough, right? But if you want to have a more fulfilling life, hey, serve Christ with your life. And if you're not doing that, get busy on it. Last verse, Revelation 22:3, it says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." His servants shall serve him. And we need to be servants of Christ. I want it to be said about me that I serve Christ. And you know what? It's not, you know, the way you finish is better than how you start. Okay? The way you finish is better than how you start. You know, we should start good, but, you know, some people don't. Some people start bad till for 25 years. And then, you know, but it's how you finish. See, I don't know how I'm going to finish, but you know, I want to finish. I want to finish serving Christ. That's how I want to finish. I want to finish, you know, and have my family be different than the family that I had before me that didn't serve Christ. I want my children to serve Christ. I want my grandchildren to serve Christ. I want my wife to serve Christ. I want, you know, I want to leave a legacy of serving Christ, not a legacy of, well, he was, you know, good at putting lines on roads. He was good at hammering or whatever. You know, I mean, that's not what our life's all about. That's just an ends to the means of the things that we need in this life. But you know what? What we really need is to serve Christ in our occupation. We need to serve Christ in our families, and we need to serve Christ in our church. And so we must serve him to do that. So we must serve Christ. And if you don't, you're not going to gain the great rewards that you could gain, you know, when you do serve him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the fact that we can serve you, Lord, and that you're the God of heaven and earth. And Lord, sometimes I think, why would you love somebody like me? Why would you love people like us? But you do. And it's just unexplainable sometimes why that is. But I just pray that you'd help us, everybody in this room under the sound of my voice, that, Lord, we would take these things to heart. And, Lord, that we would say, you know, well, I'm going to serve Christ in all aspects of my life. And I'm going to serve others. And by serving others, know that it's serving you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.